I bring you greetings from Emmanuel Presbyterian Church in Arlington, Virginia. I'm so thankful to be here with you all this morning as we close out 2023 and look to 2024. And I'm just thankful so much for this congregation, not only because of your hospitality and your faithfulness to the word, but also because you gave me my wife. And one of your members this morning pleaded for me to make restitution, and I had to decline. So, but it's a privilege nonetheless to bring the word to you this morning. Today we'll be in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. It's a passage that we've read and heard preached probably dozens of times. Part of this is due to our familiarity with it. It's probably, that there's a difficulty for us to internalize this passage on many fronts. It's like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's probably one of the Psalms that we've memorized, when we first went to Sunday school. A lot of times when we come to Psalm 23 in our devotions, our eyes tend to just glaze over just because of our familiarity with it. But I think another reason why Psalm 23 can be extremely difficult to relate to is because it's markedly triumphant. It's written entirely in a major key. It's an ongoing, cascading waterfall of God's faithfulness and provision. And it's one thing to read it in church, but it's another thing to say that it's true for you as you face the difficulties of life. And so with that, let's look at the 23rd Psalm, and let's try to read it as if we were reading it for the first time. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of ways that we can dissect this passage. Today, I want us to focus on three themes that are present in the 23rd Psalm. First, God is our shepherd. God is our shepherd. Second, God will give us rest. God will give us rest. And then third, God will restore and redeem what has been broken. As we make our way through these themes, I pray that these themes will be true for you as you enter 2024. First, Psalm 23 says that God is our shepherd. I think one of the most beautiful things about Scripture is the vivid imagery that it gives us to help us understand God better. If you were to read the Bible and count out all the different word pictures that you see for God, you'll see that there are over 200 different images that are used. And in meditating on each one, you'll find that God wants us to relate to him in a specific and particular way. So for example, if you were to turn a couple of chapters back to Psalm 18, you'll see many different word pictures that are used to describe God as a place of safety. God is called in Psalm 18, my rock, my strength, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, my stronghold. In other words, God uses our vocabulary to disclose key aspects of his character to us. One of the most well-known elements of Psalm 23 is its use of shepherd imagery when describing God's relationship to his people. You see it clearly displayed in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then as you continue throughout the psalm, you'll see more of the works of the shepherd. So verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. In the middle of verse 3, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. And in verse 4, God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and comforts us with his rod and staff as a shepherd does his flock. Last week, the Thursday before Christmas, we learned that a friend from another church in Alexandria was going through a particularly difficult trial. Their 15-year-old daughter, Eden, suffered a serious seizure while she was with friends. Eden doesn't have a medical history for seizures. It just happened all of a sudden, out of nowhere. After being transported to the hospital, Eden's seizures were unrelenting. Her condition worsened to the point where she required sedation. She was placed on a ventilator and admitted to the ICU. EEG reports showed seizures continuing in her brain throughout the night and into the following morning. She suffered roughly 20 hours of seizures. If you were placed in this situation, how would you respond? What would be your first response? Would you be surfing WebMD, putting all of your hope in a diagnosis or a cure? What would you turn to for comfort or direction? Whether you're facing a mild inconvenience like 95 traffic, or you're in the thick of a medical crisis, who is your shepherd in these moments of uncertainty? Psalm 23 calls us to view our God as our shepherd. But what does that mean? I have four quick observations. First, it means he wants intimacy with us. God does not shepherd us in a detached, distant, uninvolved, and unrelational way. He's in the fields with us, in the mud, in the hospital room. He desires to hear our cries, our concerns, even our anger, as we trust in his leadership. He is with us, and he wants intimacy with us. Second, God created us to depend on him. Like helpless sheep, we are in want. Like sheep, we have needs that need to be met. We need to be led. We are limited in our vision, and we don't have the full picture. We have fears, and we need to be comforted. We are in need of protection. God made us to be dependent on him and him alone. And in depending on him, we can truly say, I shall not want. Third, God created us to be responsive, to live in response to his call, his rod, and his staff. And in particular, he created us to be moving in a direction. Walking by faith is not a static thing. It involves a back and forth between God's call and our wills and our convictions. We often want to nail things down with God and say, I'm good now, you know, when God isn't done with us yet. God wants us to be continually responsive to his call and his prodding in our lives. And fourth, God wants us to find our safety and protection in him as we navigate this fallen world, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we are surrounded by enemies. God wants to be our source of safety. Eden's mom wrote this the first night they were in the hospital. After giving her update, she wrote, "Above all this, God has proven faithful. His word assures us that he is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. We have found this to be true. He has walked with our family through this dark valley, and no matter the outcome, we know green pastures and still waters await us. We ask that you continue to pray for God to have mercy on Eden, God to spare her life, and that the side effects of all the medicine will be minimal. Her prognosis is still uncertain, but not to God. So we will look to him and trust." If you don't consider yourself to be a Christian, I wonder, who or what do you turn to in the midst of suffering? What is your hope when everything else fails you? If you don't have a clear answer, I encourage you to consider the God of the Bible. Unlike the gods of the other religions, the God of the Bible is a God who pursues his people. He takes the initiative and meets us like sheep when we are foolish and lose our way, when we are caught in a thicket, and when we are preyed upon by the wolves of this world. He desires to be our shepherd, especially when the shepherds of the world fail us. I particularly love how God takes up the name shepherd in Ezekiel 34. And I do encourage you to turn there if you have a Bible. Ezekiel 34. And we're going to look at verse 11 very quickly. In Ezekiel 34, God calls out the false shepherds of the world, those who use their positions of power for self-gain. And then he declares this in verse 11. Ezekiel 34:11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the lands and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Isn't this the kind of shepherd we all long for? One who seeks the lost, brings back the strayed, binds up the injured, and fights for injustice in an unjust world. For those of us who are Christians, we believe this to not only be a metaphor, but for this to be a prophecy that was fulfilled 570 years later with the coming of Jesus. God incarnate. Our good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. When we walk through life, we encounter many hired hands, we encounter many wolves, such as the effect of living in a world cursed by sin and evil. We sin and we are sinned against, and on our own we would be snatched, we would be scattered. We would never know safety, and we would be helpless. But Jesus, the good and faithful shepherd, not only pursues his sheep and protects his sheep, but he lays his life down for his sheep in his crucifixion. In dying on the cross, Jesus took the wrath of God that our sins deserved so that we would be counted righteous by God. It is the work of the shepherd, not of the sheep, that guarantees our eternal security. We know that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by the Lord, by God, because of his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus now calls for everyone who hears his voice to trust in him and his finished work. If you don't know this shepherd, seek him in his word and you will find him. Seek the Lord as your shepherd in 2024. And if you do know this shepherd, praise him. This is the reason why Psalm 23 was written, to give overwhelming thanks to God for his sufficiency and provision in your life. If you're in a season of flourishing, it's not ultimately because of your knowledge or skill or foresight. It's because God worked everything for your good. I definitely felt this in 2023 as God opened miraculous doors for us to buy our first home and for me to start my own business. But it wasn't because of our foresight or knowledge. It's because of God and his abundance when he didn't have to provide anything. Thank God that things went well when they didn't have to. Thank God that he still provides for you and shepherds you. And in light of that, keep trusting in him. Keep turning to him for your provision. Keep reminding yourself that you still need a shepherd. That is the message for all of us. The Lord is our shepherd. Second, Psalm 23 says that the Lord will give us rest. The Lord will give us rest. When you turn back to Psalm 23, you'll see that rest is a major theme of the psalm that develops as you progress through it. Again, in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if I shall not want, implied in that is, I can rest. Verse 2 says, our shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The shepherd not only gives us rest, but he leads us to rest. He makes us lie down. He leads us beside still waters. This idea of rest is further developed in verse 4, where we see God giving us rest even in the midst of trial and tribulation. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God gives us rest not only through his leadership, but also through his protection from sin and evil. Even when we are in the midst of evil, God causes his flock to feel comfort and protection. In verse 5, the shepherd metaphor, interestingly, disappears. And we see God giving rest to us in a different way. The Lord here acts as a host who welcomes a weary guest. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God, in other words, dines with us and meets with us intimately, not only over the holidays, not only when things are going well, but also when we face adversity from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Notice how the adversity that the psalmist experiences escalates from an impersonal valley of the shadow of death in verse 4 to his enemies in verse 5. Those he can know, that those he knows and those he can name personally. Even when his enemies are at his doorstep, the psalmist can find rest in the Lord. There are three types of rest in particular that God gives us. He gives us inner rest, rest from the evils of the world, and eternal rest. Inner rest, rest from the evils of the world, and eternal rest. First, God gives us inner rest. When we look at our world, we see that it's a restless world. We see it in our families, in the office, in our news feeds. There's an endless yearning for the good life that says, if only I had prestige, if only I had respect, if only I had comfort, if only I had prosperity, if only I had true love, then I can be happy. Then I can rest. And a lot of this restlessness comes from the idea of being shepherded by self instead of by God. The shepherd of self says that we can find rest by following our hearts, by maximizing our freedom of choice, by fully expressing our true selves in every situation. And the problem with such a me-centered approach to life is that it goes against how God created us to be. A me-centered approach to life undermines our most vital and life-giving relationships. It doesn't have a vocabulary for sacrificing oneself for the good of another. A me-centered life is always looking for something good to fill it up, only to find it lacking. And a me-centered life lives so much for the applause and approval of man that it will be crushed when the world rejects or disapproves of it. Before I started my law firm 3 months ago, I had been so drawn by this idea of finding self-fulfillment in my career. I wanted to find a job that I would be respected for and that just honored, that respected what I brought to the table. And over the past 2.5 years, to my wife's dismay, I had bounced from one attorney job to another, to another, to another. Each one started with great anticipation, only to end with me finding something lacking in each one. The most recent opportunity I had gave me literally everything I asked God for, and I was still discontent. I had partnered up with an experienced lawyer who mentored me and taught me everything he knew about how to run a law practice. Every day talking to him was like a fire hydrant, like me drinking from a fire hydrant. He would literally talk to me for hours about anything on his mind, ranging from the practice of law to matters of faith and ethics. It was incredible. And yet, even though God gave me everything I wanted and more through this job, I still found it lacking. In particular, I felt like my happiness wavered depending on how my partner felt about my work. It didn't matter how many cases we won or resolved in a day. If my partner made a single negative comment about how I handled something, that would leave me dejected and would just ruin my day. That is a taste of the trap of a me-centered life. The shepherd of self leads you to a snare. But thankfully, our God leads us to freedom. Our God, our shepherd, reminds me that my security and worth is not in my job title. It's not in the praise or respect of man. It's in the Lord who cares for me, in the highs and in the lows. The Lord's opinion is the only one that matters. And in Jesus, he says that he loves me, that he has adopted me, that he has redeemed me. Out of his care for me, not based on anything that I've done to deserve it, but based on his mercy, I can rest on the one who will never pass away, instead of in a job title or an earthly praise that will pass away. The rest that God gives us means that we can love other things without ultimately despairing that they will let us down. We can freely enjoy the gifts of this world by not making them into ultimate things. And we can only do that when we live for the Lord and nothing else. The key to true freedom isn't to try everything we can to avoid being shepherded, but rather to submit ourselves to the one we were made to love and serve. Submit to Jesus, our good shepherd, who loves us, who guides us and protects us when we are most vulnerable, who loves us and meets us where we are, not because we earn his love, but because he loved us first. Jesus gives us inner rest. Second type of rest that God gives us is rest from the evils of this world. When things are beyond our control, when the brokenness and evils of the world overwhelm us and we don't know what to do. For those of us who had a challenging year, maybe after reading Psalm 23, you just felt like you couldn't relate to it at all. Maybe you had a year of unrelenting sickness or perpetual loss, and you just felt absolutely helpless. Maybe you just feel restless by the demands of everyone and everything around you. Or maybe you just feel jaded by the futility of the world. You're like the author of Ecclesiastes who has tasted everything that the world can offer and only find it to be meaningless, a vanity of vanities. If this describes you, Psalm 23 has answers for you. Notice how in this psalm, God doesn't inoculate us from pain and suffering. His shepherding us does not prevent us from entering the valley of the shadow of death. A biblical understanding of suffering does not sweep pain under the rug of a Sunday morning smile. Rather, it moves us to cry to the Lord and to do so honestly while waiting in hope for his provision. I find that Psalm 88 is a good example of this. If you've never read Psalm 88, it's probably the darkest psalm in the Bible. It's a prayer, not by someone who's being judged for his sin, but by someone who's being afflicted from all sides with no apparent reason and has nowhere else to turn. Here's a taste of it. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy on me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. It goes on like this for 18 verses, And then it ends as follows. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Notice that Psalm 88 doesn't have an answer for the suffering that we experience. The secret things belong to the Lord. However, even though our circumstances may feel arbitrary and meaningless, Psalm 88 isn't a license to despair. It does encourage us to honestly lament our condition, to call out the evil for what it is, and to cry to the Lord and to find our hope in Him. We are allowed to acknowledge and mourn. We're in fact encouraged to acknowledge and mourn over the fact that we are in the valley of the shadow of death. We are allowed to acknowledge the fear of being in the midst of our enemies. But we are also reminded in the midst of that pain and suffering that our Lord, who holds the winds and waves of the storm in His hands, He hears our prayers. That surely His goodness and mercy follow us, even when we are in the valley of the shadow of death. And because He is good, even when we can't see His hand, we can trust His heart. Even when we don't know what the prognosis is, we can rest in His control. His presence in the midst of evil is our resting place. Third, and most importantly, the Lord gives us eternal rest. Lord gives us eternal rest. Psalm 23 ends with this grand finale in verse 6, where the psalmist concludes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When you read it, verse 6 sounds like a wonderful capstone to the psalm. But is it true? Is this statement just a hyperbole by the psalmist? Is the psalmist just optimistically hoping that he will dwell in God's presence, not only in this life through worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem, but in the life to come? What we see here is that the psalmist isn't merely saying, I hope that God will let me live with Him forever. He says, I know that I will dwell in the Lord's house forever. I know that God will give me eternal rest. What's important to note about Psalm 23 is that it's authored by King David. And the psalm as a whole harkens back to the covenant that the Lord established with David back in 2 Samuel 7. When you read 2 Samuel 7, you'll see that God promises David not only that He'll build a dynasty for him on earth, but that God will welcome him into His house forever. Verse 14 of 2 Samuel 7 says that God will be to David a father, and David will be to him a son. In other words, the Lord adopts David as His son by entering into a covenant with him. While most covenants between ancient Near Eastern kings bore a similar structure to this, none of them had this adoption language. God not only builds David a house forever, but He welcomes David into His house forever. David, in light of that certainty, writes Psalm 23. And just as the covenant between David and the Lord served a family-making function, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus creates a new family in Him. And these family ties last forever. Jesus secures an eternal rest for us, such that we are now adopted into the family of God. We can have just as much assurance that as David did when writing this psalm of our eternal security, not because of our merit, but because of the kindness of the One who adopts us. For those of us who are experiencing ongoing or acute suffering, it means not only to seek the Lord for our current security, but to seek the Lord for our eternal security and our ultimate deliverance. Remind yourself of the direction that history is going. See where our shepherd is leading us in Revelation 7, where it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. With this shepherd, everything sad will become untrue. He is your ultimate source of rest. Trust in him. This then leads to my final observation from Psalm 23, which is also what I'll conclude with. God will restore and redeem what's been broken. Or put another way, as my sermon title indicates, God redeems the minor key. God redeems the minor key. In Psalm 23, we see God not only acting as a shepherd, but we see him as a source of restoration. In verse 3, we see that God renews us holistically. He restores my soul, meaning he restores me inwardly and personally. And then he leads me in paths of righteousness, which refers to outward, ethical restoration, which includes order and reconciliation in our relationships with others. God's inner work in us manifests itself in greater love of neighbor. In verse 5, the psalmist says to the Lord, who hosts us at his table, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." In other words, God refreshes us and gives us better than what we can ask for. God not only leads us, he not only provides for us, but he renews us. In 1976, there was a serial killer in New York by the name of David Berkowitz. He had called himself the Son of Sam in letters that he left at his crime scenes, taunting the New York Police Department. Berkowitz's youth was marked by great loss and brokenness. He was adopted just days after his birth, and he had struggled with depression, anger, and violent tendencies. When he was a teenager, he lost his mom to cancer, and that just amplified his pain as he went about life. Berkowitz's feelings of rejection and anger manifested into violent thoughts toward young women, which then turned into actual violence. Between 1976 and 1977, he had killed 6 people before being arrested, charged, and convicted on 6 counts of first-degree murder, earning him 6 life sentences of 25 years to life. For many, a lifetime prison sentence would appear to be the final word on a person's life. But God had other plans for this Son of Sam. In 1987, Berkowitz was reading a Bible, and he came across Psalm 34:6, which says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." That verse caused Berkowitz to pray, in which he told God that he was sick and tired of doing evil. He writes, "I asked Jesus to forgive me for all my sins. I spent a good while on my knees praying to him. When I got up, it felt as if a very heavy but invisible chain that had been around me for so many years was broken. A peace flooded over me. I did not understand what was happening, but in my heart, I just knew that my life somehow was going to be different." Since coming to faith in 1987, Berkowitz has been active in prison ministry, counseling inmates, and assisting prison chaplains. He's allowed to plea for parole every 2 years under New York law, but out of respect for his victims' families, he chooses to stay in prison. He writes, "In all honesty, I believe that I deserve to be in prison for the rest of my life. I have, with God's help long ago, come to terms with my situation and have accepted my punishment." When sin and evil appear to have the last word, God surprises us and declares new creation. He creates something better than what we can imagine. While our stories are probably not as dramatic as the transformation that took place in David Berkowitz's life, we see glimpses of restoration that God can bring. Think of all the prayers that the Lord answered in your life. You may have needed to wait a long time to receive an answer, but know that God, in how he answers prayer, answers with compassion and with an eye toward restoration. I think of the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. Most of the book of Lamentations is like Psalm 88. It's a song of deep lament over Israel's exile. But we see this glimmer of hope in chapter 3, verse 21. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. And then down in verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. At the time Jeremiah wrote this, he had seen families torn apart and scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. He'd seen men, women, and children brutally murdered, many others sold into slavery. He'd seen Jerusalem sacked by the Babylonian army and the temple destroyed. And despite all of that, he can still say, the Lord has compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He knows that God does not afflict from his heart, but that God will bring about ultimate restoration based on the promises that the Lord made in times past. And so like Jeremiah, we are guaranteed a taste of the curse of sin in this life. Our lives are lived in arcs of ups and downs. And yet just as Jeremiah clings to God's promises of old, so can Psalm 23 be a promise for us to cling to as we yearn for God to restore and redeem what has been broken. Going back to Eden's mom, describing the difficulty that her family has gone through by watching Eden suffer, she writes, several times we have admitted to God and one another that we don't desire to walk this path. How can anything good come from the pain and uncertainty of this medical crisis? She continues, but if this is the path Jesus is going, then we say, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. As we've said all along, Eden is the Lord's. She was his when she was conceived in her mama's womb. She was his when she was born. She was his when she took her first steps and said her first words. She's always been his. But parenting is a constant call to open our hands and give them back to the Lord. We've done this thousands of times in small things, but in this season we've had to entrust her back in what feels like a much weightier way. Friends, as we entrust our lives to the one who can redeem anything, we must remember that no matter how dark it gets, how hopeless or how helpless things may seem, the Lord loves to seek and save that which is lost. The Lord can help you declare the truths of Psalm 23, even when you are living in Psalm 88. In every season, remember that the Lord is your shepherd, that the Lord gives you rest, and that the Lord will restore and redeem what's been broken. He redeems the minor key. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that we can come to you in prayer, not only as sheep approach a shepherd, but as children to a father, a loving father. And yet many of us may feel pain just through walking this weary road that we're on. I think of the verses from the hymn, I asked the Lord that I might grow. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, will thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst find thy all in me. And based on that, we pray and think and walk based on what we see in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.